Good evening, everyone. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and we're going to take a look at one of Jesus' parables. Father, thank you for your word and for these brothers and sisters that are here tonight. We ask for you to work in our hearts. We want to see Jesus. We want to know Jesus. We want to grow in the name that is the greatest name above every name. As we just sang, Savior of all the world, Father, we pray that your Son would be greater in our hearts by the end of this time than it was at the beginning. Work in us, Lord. Teach us and instruct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at verses 9 through 14. I'll go ahead and read it for you. This message is entitled, Three Ways to Live. And here's what Luke 18 says. He, Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Oftentimes we hear that there's sort of two ways to live, right? There's the Christian way, and then there's the non-Christian way. There's the church way, and then there's the unchurched way. There's the religious way, and then there's the worldly way. But sometimes these two categories miss a large part of the people. And Jesus, in this parable, he kind of shows us three different categories, three different ways that one can live. There's a religious way. So we see that in the Pharisees. He's very religious, and we'll talk about him in a minute. Then there's an irreligious way, which is this tax collector who barely gets inside the church door and won't even look up to the front because of the way his life is. And then Jesus, he kind of points to a third way that's not religious or irreligious, but is the way of the good news, the way of the gospel. And so as Jesus unpacks this parable, he begins by telling us why he gives this parable. Look there in verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And so Luke, he tells us why Jesus says this and who he's speaking to. He's talking to people who thought that they were righteous because of what they did, and then looked down on other people because they thought that they were superior. So Jesus launches into this parable. And as he launches in, we see these two figures, these two men, the Pharisee. The Pharisee means to be separated, to be separated from everyone else and everything else. They lived a holy life. In Israel at this time, the Pharisees were the most respected people in the community. Everyone looked up to the Pharisees. They were devout. They were religious. They were the kind of people that you wanted your son to become. You wanted him to be like the Pharisees because they were respectable in society. They were concerned with the law of God, and they were intense about the law of God. In fact, when Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 5, when he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the Pharisees, and he says that they're the kind of people who would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. So if they were breathing in and a tiny little bug went into their throat, and the bug's not kosher, you're not supposed to eat bugs as Jews, at least that kind of bug. A grasshopper's okay. But as it would go in, they would try and get it out of their mouth because it was wrong. But he says that they basically swallow a larger unkosher animal because of the way that they lived. And so they're so concerned about the little itty-bitty details, the tiny little things, and making sure that everything was done perfect and everything was done right, because who they were was what they did. They were righteous because of the things that they did in their thinking. So you have the Pharisee, extremely devout, extremely devoted, greatly respected in the culture. And what do we see about him? Look at verse 11 and verse 12. It says in verse 11, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He's, first of all, where is he when he's doing this? It says he's standing by himself. Okay, so he's not like anyone else. All you people go over here, I'm anointed. I'm special. I'm different from all the other people. I'm above them. That's how he thought. That's the way that he thought through things. He was different. He was better. He was above. But what's interesting, in some of your translations, we'll show this, that in the Greek, when he says he's standing by himself, it actually is saying that he's standing by himself and he prays with himself. He doesn't just pray alone, but he prays to himself or with himself. And the idea is essentially this. He's not praying to God. He's praying to him. Like he likes to hear his voice before God. He's basically praying to himself, and you could see how when you look at what he prays. But this largely centers on the idea of prayer, this passage, because you have the Pharisee praying one way, and then you have the tax collector praying another way. There are essentially three different types of prayer. There's a type of prayer that is kind of like when you go to work and you talk to a work colleague, someone you work with. What are the things you talk about at work? Work, right? You need this paper, or you need them to get that, or they need you to do that. And so your conversation is about work. And that's what you talk about. Another person, you may talk about something a little more personal, a friend. Someone you like to do stuff with. You like to go places with this friend. You tell me, it's been a tough day. Been really hard. You share the difficult things. I've been unwell, and I'm really stressed about something. And then there's a closer relationship of someone that you love, a husband or a wife, that you just want to talk to them and tell them how much you love them. How much they mean to you. Or maybe you did this to your girlfriend before she became your wife. Now you haven't told her anything about loving her since then. You should, but maybe you haven't. Well, there's sort of three relationships. One's all business. One talks a little bit about the personal life. And one is deeply intimate and personal. And prayer is like that. We can talk to God about business, right? God, save this person. Help me with that. Do that. You can approach God as, God, I'm struggling, a little closer relationship like a friend. I'm struggling and I'm stressed and I'm anxious and I'm worried. You can approach God as someone that you are intimate with. God, I love you. I adore you. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you're worthy of all my life, and I surrender who I am to you. Well, this Pharisee doesn't even get to the first group. He's not even praying to God. He's just praying with himself. And look at how he prays. Look at this. Notice the word I. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I mean, what is his fixation? What is he excited about? Himself. I mean, so here's how he starts. He starts really good. God, And then after that, he changes subjects completely, and it's not about God, it's about him. God, I want to tell you, how great I am. God, you need to know how wonderful I am. Look what I've done. Look what I do. Look what I'm not. Aren't you a lucky God to have me? Is that not what he's doing? I thank you that I am not like these. I do this and I do that, and I am so much superior than all these others. He prays with himself. His prayer isn't even a dialogue with God. It's a monologue with himself. Have you ever met a person who loves to talk about themselves? Like you say something to them. You say, for example, last week I was unwell and I had a high fever. And they say, oh, I had a fever too. And then they tell you how their fever was bigger than yours. Have you ever experienced that? I got this bill in the mail and I couldn't pay it and I didn't know what I was going to do. Oh, well, I got a bigger bill than that. And they tell you how their situation is so much worse than yours. Or at school, oh, I got this mark on this exam I got this mark on this. And it's just all about them. And you think, why am I even talking? Because they just want to talk. They don't want to talk with me. They just want to, oh, this is you? Well, this is me. Right? You did this good? Oh, I did this good. Or the other word, you were this bad? Well, I was this bad. We do this as Christians. Like, oh, I was terrible. I was terrible before Jesus saved me. I was stealing, and I was killing babies, and I was all this by the age of 3 years old. I was destroying everything, and Jesus got a hold of my life. And you think, well, that's really bad. How do I get worse than that? Oh, yeah? And then you find there's always someone who did worse than you. There's always someone who does better than you. It's like, who do you compare yourselves to where there's not someone that can outdo you? Well, the Pharisee loved to compare himself with others and not with everyone. Look at who he chooses to compare himself to. Right? He doesn't say anything about other Pharisees who are better than him. Who does he compare himself to? Look at this. He says, well, I'm not an extortioner. Okay, so I don't steal from people. He says, I'm not unjust. I don't commit crimes. I'm not an adulterer. I'm faithful to my wife. I'm not like this tax collector. I'm not like that. Look how great I am. Listen, first of all, I can always find someone that I look better than. It's not that, there's a lot of people in this world, right? It's just not that hard to do. I can find someone that I'm better looking than. It's tricky, but I can do it. I can look really hard. Usually they're about 90 years old, but I'll find them and say, well, I look better than that. I'm in better health than they are. I'm stronger than they are. I'm more intelligent than this 4-year-old. I can find someone to compare myself with, say, I'm better. And this is exactly what he does here. He finds people to compare himself with, and he puts himself as being better than them, boasting to God about his accomplishments, boasting to God about how great he is. Think about that for a minute. You're just boasting to someone that is the glory of all perfection. Have you ever tried to boast to someone that has legitimately had greater accomplishments than you? I remember one time, not that long ago, I was trying to impress someone. This is a couple years ago. And in trying to impress them, I realized that they surpassed me in this thing by so much. And it was learning a certain language, and I was trying to impress them with my ability to know that language, and they knew it 10 times better than I did. I looked like a fool. I look like a total moron. And it was a reality check to me. There's always someone superior. So what does he do? He finds someone inferior to him so that he can push himself up higher. When we compare ourselves with others, we'll oftentimes feel superior. But listen, some of us will be that way. We'll find people that are lower than us, and we'll say, well, look how much better I am. Oh, look at my prayer life compared to theirs. Oh, look at my Bible reading compared to theirs. Oh, look at my giving compared to theirs. And I can find someone who does worse than me, and I can say, all right, this is good. This is good. I'm better than them. Now, but there's probably other people in this room who are on this side, not this side of the room, but this side of the stage, okay, who find people that are lower than them, or rather higher than them, so that they can see themselves as lower. Oh, I'll never achieve anything. Look how great they've done. Oh, I'll never get anywhere. Look how they've done this. And so you either find people who are very impressed with themselves because they're looking at people that are lower than them, or they're very depressed in themselves because they're looking at people who've achieved more than them. But whenever we compare ourselves with people, we're comparing against the wrong standard. So this Pharisee is comparing himself with people. Not only is he comparing himself with people, but look at the things he chooses to compare with. He takes things that are deeply private in his life and compares it to the public of other people's lives. So he talks about his fasting. Well, Jesus said, when you fast, don't tell anyone. That's a secret thing. You know, that's private. Make it look like you're not fasting. Don't walk around, hey, Matt, what's wrong? Oh, nothing. I'm just fasting this week. Oh, it's so hard. Wow, he's so spiritual. He's fasting this week. No, he just has a stomach flu. People will find a way to present these things. But Jesus, he teaches us, look, this is something that's private. It's between you and God. Your giving is not something you do before everyone. Look how much I'm giving. Everyone, did you see this? Putting it in now. Did you see this? No, I'll put it in again for you so that you can see how big of a giver I am. It's a private thing. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? So he takes things that are supposed to be private in his life, and he compares it to the public acts of others. They don't stand a chance. If my fasting is done in private, how do you compare your fasting to mine? How do you know how much I fast? And maybe if my stomach was out to here, you'd know I wouldn't fast very much. But how do you know? Well, you don't. So he's comparing his private life to the public life of the extortioner, the unjust, the adulterer. Well, he gives of all that he possesses, fasting twice a week. They weren't required, the Jews weren't required to fast, but he thought, I'm going to fast two times a week. Usually there was a Monday and a Thursday they would fast, just to show that he is very spiritual, giving tithes of all that he possesses. He was very religious, very devout. But then we see this other guy, verse 13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So you have, on one side, you have the Pharisee, who is the gem of everyone's desire. Everyone wants to be as good as the Pharisee. On the other side, you have the person who's actually working with the Roman government, who pushed the people down to get something for himself. So he's happy to let you be oppressed by the government so that he can get himself rich. He doesn't mind if you suffer as long as he's doing well. This is the tax collector. And he comes in, he's a very different person from the Pharisee in many ways, The religious is trying to achieve his own desires by the law. He's trying to get what he wants by obeying the law. God, I'm entitled to benefits from you. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. God, you owe me some good in my life. The tax collector, he's doing the same thing, but not by trying to keep the law. The Pharisee wants to get from God by obeying. The tax collector wants to get as well, but it's not through obedience. At the end of the day, the Pharisee and the tax collector want their own. They want to be well off and well liked. But they have two different ways to get there. One is with religion. The tax collector is irreligious. Now, when you read through this parable, you can walk away and say, okay, I know what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, don't be a Pharisee, be a tax collector. Right? Two men go up to pray. Which one was justified? Oh, the tax collector. Therefore, be a tax collector. It's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. He's saying both are wrong. The one wants to be accepted by God because of his obedience. The other wants God's gifts through their disobedience, but they're still pursuing the same thing, which is themselves. But the Pharisee, or rather the tax collector, responds in a particular way that Jesus wants to highlight. Notice how he's responding, and this is the gospel. This is the third way. This is the way of the good news response. He's a tax collector, but look how he responds. He stands afar off. Now, what does it mean to stand afar off? Have you ever walked into a room with a bunch of people that you didn't think you deserved to be there? How do you come into the room? Do you kind of walk right into the room? Here I am. Or do you just kind of enter the door, stand against the wall, and stand there as if everyone belongs but you? That's probably how you go in the room. They deserve to be here. They're better. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. I don't deserve to be here. This is how he comes in. He recognizes that before a God who is holy and awesome and worthy of honor and worship, he does not belong there. He has no right to come in to the presence of a holy and just God. He's aware of this reality. So he comes in and he stands at the back. Now, this is talking about the temple, and the idea is up at the front is where the sacrifices were done, and this is where the priests were, and you get closer to the altar. You smell the sacrifices. You're in the presence of God. And to get right up to the front, which is inside the Holy of Holies, only one person could do once a year. But the closer you got, the closer you were to God's presence was the way that they thought. He didn't feel he was worthy to be there. So he's standing at the back, and he won't even look up. Think about that. Think about shame that is so deep that you don't want to look up. You want to hang your head because you're so ashamed of who you are. He's so ashamed of his sin. He's so ashamed in the presence of a holy God of who he is. And he beats his breast. He's hitting his breast. And the idea of beating his breast is not that he does it once, but it's this idea of over and over and over and over and over again. He is absolutely in anguish of soul because he's standing before a God who's holy and he knows he has no right to be there. He has no right to stand before this God. He has no sort of list like the Pharisee to say, I've done this and I've done this and I've done that. I deserve to be here. I've had my communion, I've had my baptism, I've read my Bible, I've prayed, I deserve to be here. He doesn't have any of that. All he has is nothing. He has no righteousness, no good deeds to stand on. And he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, this idea of be merciful, the word in the Greek actually means atone for me. In other words, he recognizes that his sin, God cannot just ignore. God has to deal with sin. Did you know that? God cannot just say, I forgive you. He has to deal with the sin. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He took the wrath and anger of God against sin that you and I deserved upon himself. So he understands that God must do something about his sin. He knew that he needed a solution. He knew that he needed a substitute. And not only that, but he says, be merciful to me, the sinner. Some of your Bible translations might say a sinner. It makes better English, but in the Greek, it's the sinner. The article is there. What is the difference between a sinner and the sinner? What's the difference between a man and the man? It's a big difference, isn't it? A is one of many. The is one of one. This is the one. This is the man. This is not just a man. This is the sinner. And this is how he sees himself. He says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You see, the Pharisee, he was comparing himself to everybody. He said, I'm not like this man. I'm not like that man. I'm not like that man. He might have even said, well, sure, I'm a sinner. Everyone's a sinner. Everyone's done something wrong. Everyone needs God's forgiveness. I'm one of everyone. But this isn't what he does here. He says, be merciful to me, the sinner. In other words, he's at the temple. Think about all the hundreds of people who would be at the temple at a time of worship. All the hundreds of people everywhere. And you know what he sees? Just him before a holy God. No one else in his mind is there. He's all alone in the crowd because he alone is the one who deserves God's wrath. In other words, he's not saying, I'm better than this one. I'm better than that one. This one's, I'm sure he's worse than me. He looks like he'd be worse than me at least. At least I'm better dressed than this one. He has none of that. He compares himself with no one. And I think the truth is, until you and I can say this, God be merciful to me, the sinner, not a sinner, but the sinner, we're never going to understand grace. We're never going to understand our personal need for a Redeemer and Savior. Because after all, if it's just a sinner, it's just like everyone else. Oh, everyone makes mistakes. Everyone sins. But no, he says, it's me. Until we see that Jesus died on the cross for our sins personally, we won't get it. So he feels superior here to no one. So he doesn't say, I'm of a better class. I'm of a better race. I'm of a better education. I have better looks. I'm of a better gender, a better nationality. I'm a better age. I have a better religion. He doesn't do any of that. He just says, God, be merciful to me. That's all I've got is the fact that I'm a sinner. I need you to be merciful to me. You could look at this in a number of different ways. A sinner, a tax collector and a Pharisee went up to pray. You could say a Hutu and a Tutsi went up to pray. You could say a church leader and a drunk went up to pray. A doctor and a rubbish man went up to pray. A politician the other guy went up to pray. So we always compare ourselves with someone. But when he sees himself standing before God, he knows he needs God's mercy, and he knows he is not superior to anyone. He knows that real life is not going to be because of the result of his obedience or his efforts, but it's the result of God's efforts for him. Think about that for a minute. This is really important. We are acceptable before God because of what God has done. Have you ever felt, let's say you lose your temper with someone and you yell at them. So you think, you know what, that was really bad. I think I need to go read my Bible now and then I'll be okay. You ever done that? I'm okay now because I read my Bible. I'm okay now because I prayed. I'm okay now because I came Wednesday night, not just Sunday morning. What we're doing at that point is we're saying, I'm acceptable to God because of what I have done. This man knows he can do nothing to gain God's favor. The gospel teaches us this. We cannot obey enough to make God accept us and love us. The Pharisee did a lot of obeying, but it was never enough. If we could obey enough, what we're doing is we're making God small. God is small enough to where I can live in a way that makes him accept me. The gospel says this, that we will never be acceptable before God because of our sin. So God himself made a way where we can be accepted. Jesus died on the cross so that you and I would be accepted. In other words, it's not I obey so that God accepts me. It's God accepts me because of Jesus. This is why I obey. This is why I'm here Wednesday night. Because Jesus loves me. Because he's already accepted me. Because he's already been merciful to me. Because he's already shown kindness to me. I don't deserve his mercy. I'm not here to try and get his mercy. I'm here because I have his mercy. And that's what Jesus says here. He says, which of these two men went away justified? Which of these two men went away right before God? Was it the one who did all the religious activities? No. Was it all the unreligious activities that the other one did? The tax collecting and all that? No. No, it was that acknowledgement that I need God's mercy in my life. When I was a new Christian, I knew I needed God's mercy. I knew I needed a God that can forgive me. But something happened when I stopped doing drugs and I stopped using bad language and I started reading the Bible and I started learning Christian words for things. I learned really neat phrases like praise God. And you can say that at the end of everything. And it sounds great. Praise God. Praise God. I thought at that point, I'm finally acceptable to God. Look what I stopped doing and look what I started doing. But I completely missed it. I was acceptable to God because Jesus washed me of my sin. The actions and the deeds after that are not making me more acceptable. They're just ways of saying thank you. They're just ways of showing gratitude. So, why do we obey? Well, the Pharisee obeyed because he loved himself. And he knew that those who live a certain way have God's blessing on their lives. I want the blessing on my life, therefore I'll live that certain way. The tax collector knew he had nothing that he can lay before God and that he would only have God's favor because God was merciful. When we sin, are we sorry for our sin or are we just sorry for the consequences that sin brings? It's asking the same question in reverse. Is Jesus the big man? Is he the one that we're fixed on? Or are we using Jesus to get something else? There's a story of a village chief and a farmer. The mango farmer grew this mango that was massive. And he brought it to the chief. And he said, "This is the biggest mango I have ever grown. This is the biggest mango that I will ever grow. And I want to give it to you as a gift." And he gave it to the chief. The chief took that mango, was touched by the gesture, and said, "Thank you." And then he told the farmer, "Listen, next to your farm, I own a piece of land, and I want to give that land to you. I want to give it to you as a gift." And the farmer went away. He wasn't expecting anything. He was just showing his appreciation for the chief. And he ended up with this piece of land. Now, when this happened, there was another man standing over here to the side and was watching this. Someone who was one of the village elders, and he was watching. He's like, "Wow, look what he got for a mango." So he had horses, and he was raising horses, and he took his best horse, and he brought it to the village chief the very next day, and he said to the chief, "Chief, this is the best horse I have ever raised. I will never raise a greater horse than this horse. I want to give it to you as a gift." I mean, if the farmer got a field, what will I get for a horse? Here's what the chief said. He said, "Thank you very much. And what?" "Well, the mango farmer, you gave him a field yesterday." The chief says this, "Ah, yes. He gave me a mango. You're giving yourself a horse." See the difference? The mango farmer, out of appreciation for who the chief was, gave the gift. Not to get from the chief, but just out of appreciation. The elder gave the gift. Why? Because he wanted to get something from the chief. Friends, the gospel is the first one. It's coming to God, recognizing we can give him nothing that would cause him to love us. All of our giving to him is because of how great he is. All of our obedience is because of how great he is. Sadly, sometimes I think we give to him because we're wanting to get something bigger back. But the gospel is just showing God his worth and his beauty by surrendering our lives to him, relying on his mercy. So, the second man, the man who had nothing to gain, the man who was recognizing God's great mercy, he went away right before God. He went away with a real righteousness. The first man, he loses his righteousness the moment he sins, the moment he slips up. God doesn't love him anymore because it was based on what he did. The second man, if God's righteousness is a gift, he couldn't earn it, he can't lose it. He's free to love God for all that God is. We're going to go ahead and pray now, and the worship team will come up. Excuse me. If you would like prayer, I'd be happy to pray with you. Come on up to the front. There'll be other guys up here to pray with you. Maybe you find that you've been the tax collector. You've been thinking, "You know what? As long as I'm doing this, God loves me." Rather than, "Because God loves me, this is why I respond out of thanksgiving." It's an opportunity to say, "Lord, I want to repent of my arrogance, thinking that I deserve this, but thank you that you have graciously given this, because it's what he has done, not what we have done." Father, thank you for the good news. Thank you for this third way. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us all that we need. Thank you that we couldn't do enough to become right with you. We are right with you because of what Jesus did for us. And Father, we want to respond to that and say, have all of our lives. We want to surrender all that we are to you. We want to give thanks to you that you have accepted those who trust in Jesus, not because of their efforts, but because of your great mercy and your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.